Welcome to Journey Church. I'm Aaron Poore. I'm the associate pastor here. And we're in a series called The Lord's Prayer or On the Lord's Prayer. But before I get into that, I want to say something real briefly about what we just did. And I'm not talking about singing. I'm talking about what happened after the singing, what you just did. And I want you to know that the greeting time that we have is not just some sort of clever transition piece that we had to put in there to get us from, you know, worship in song to worship in the word portions of the morning. It is strategic, and it has very, very old ancient roots in the church. And so greeting time, if you go way back to the early church, is what was called the passing of the peace. The passing of the peace. And it became a part of the early church's liturgy. And what it is, and if you think about it this way, it's really powerful. It's a way of extending the peace of Jesus to others. And so, especially being able to stand up here and just kind of look out and see everybody greeting each other, shaking hands, talking to each other. It's a really amazing thing to see this happening, this passing of the peace of Jesus to each other. And again, it's just kind of how God has designed the body of Christ to work. And man, it's so powerful. It's one of the reasons why it's so important to have a time where we can all come together, because there are some aspects of the nature of God that we only experience in community. So I love that. So I just wanted to mention that. It's more than just, hey, shake somebody's hand. This is an important thing. It's part of worship. But as I said, we are in a series on the Lord's Prayer. And this is, I feel so, I don't know. It's almost embarrassing, because if you were to go back through our archives and look at the times that I speak, it seems like every time I get up, I'm like, this is the really important message, right? And they're all important messages, but I really do love the Lord's Prayer. And in my back history in following Jesus and learning to how to go deeper with him, I kind of just, for a long, long time, I discounted the Lord's Prayer as just some kind of a, you know, oh, it's just kind of a Sunday school thing, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your way. And as I have gotten older, and as I have gotten deeper into scripture, and deeper into knowing the Lord, I've begun, it's like the power of this teaching of Jesus has begun to really emerge. And it's affected the way that I pray for the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. And it's changed the way that I pray and the way that I pursue God. And so it's so powerful. And what Pastor Sean has preached the last 2 weekends have been fundamental. And I really encourage you, when we get to the end of this, to go back and just listen to the whole thing back to back whenever you have time to do that. But what I want to do to just kind of zoom out and get an overview is I want to go through the Lord's Prayer, and just to kind of give us our context. So this is a reading of the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there are some translations that include a verse that says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I love that, because what that shows is that this pattern of prayer begins with worship and it ends with worship. But today we are on verse 11, Matthew 6, 11, which is, give us this day our daily bread. So this is going to be very easy, very practical, but it's also going to be interesting, and it's going to be powerful. And I'm going to make a bold claim that there are some people here that it will be a game changer for you. And the reason why I can be confident about that is that this verse was a game changer for me. So when Pastor Sean generously asked me, you know, which part of the Lord's Prayer would you like to take? This was my main first choice, was give me the daily bread verse. I want to talk about that because it affected the way I understand how God works with me when it comes to lack and the pressure of life. And it helped me understand God's plan and how God functions and what his intentions are with me. And it changed the way I pray in a radical way. And I know you're thinking, this is just one short sentence, right? It's so simple. Give us this day our daily bread. How much can you get out of that? I can get a lot out of it. And I'm not even going to go into everything. But what I do want to do is I want to break it into three sections, three little bite-sized pieces. And I think that this will kind of pass on to you what I'm hoping to communicate. And in fact, I don't really want to be just the communicator here. I want the Holy Spirit to move. So I want to pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now to supercharge your word and me as the speaker. Lord, you said that your word does not return void. And so God, as we look at your word, I pray that your true intention would be conveyed and not only communicated to our minds, but planted in our hearts, and that it would make fruit come out of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's break this up into three sections. Give us this day our daily bread. Part one, give us. Give us. It kind of sounds like a demand. It does. But for us to understand why it sounds like a demand, we have to understand the context of this statement, this sentence, and the context of the entire Lord's Prayer are the first two words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. That's the context. Our Father. Everything that follows those two words are in the context of God's fatherhood and our place as sons and daughters. So when you understand at the very beginning of this pattern of prayer, remember, what are we talking about here? Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, okay, pray like this. Everything that we pray in this pattern of prayer lives inside the context or the category of our Father. Our Father is a powerful, powerful declarative statement. Because when we address God as our Father, we're not only revealing his identity, we're also revealing our identity as sons and daughters. Just by pure deduction, it's making a claim in both directions, right? Because if I can call him my Father, then I'm also declaring by faith and by what he has done, by the work of Jesus on the cross, who I am, right? And so everything that happens in the Lord's Prayer, including verse 11 here, is in the context of God being our Father. So what that means is, and this is such a big deal, and it's such a big deal that I worry that the impact of it does not fully reach us and sink in to the depth that it needs to. But what it means is that we have a right to approach God. We have a right to approach God, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, Alpha, Omega, the first and the last, far above all rule and power and authority and every name that is named, we have a right to approach him, on this basis. And that sounds crazy. And it especially sounds crazy when you start looking at yourself in the lens of some types of teaching and scholarship that's out there. You might hear pastors or Bible teachers refer to you and me and them as just a wretch or a sinner. But the problem with that is that it's only partial truth. Us being a wretch and a sinner is the truth of our estate and our status without the work of the cross, without the work of Jesus. You know, us having a right to approach God has nothing at all to do with our righteousness, right? There is nothing we can do to earn the right to approach God. In fact, if you look in Isaiah 64, it describes our estate without Jesus. It says, for we all have become like one who is ceremonially unclean, like a leper. And all our deeds of righteousness are like filthy rags. We all wither and decay like a leaf, and our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, like the wind, takes us away, carrying us far from God's favor toward destruction. That is our estate without the work of Christ. But Jesus has changed everything. Amen? John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So because of Jesus, we went from one status to a completely new status. And I don't want to get off course here too much, but I want to make one statement to kind of reinforce this idea. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, a total transformation, I may still sin from time to time, but my status in the eyes of God is that I am no longer a sinner. Now, how can I say that? How can I make that claim? It sounds totally off base, right? But it's not. Because God sees me through the lens of the righteousness of his son Jesus, not by my own righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that's Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you're thinking, that sounds just insane, right? I mean, that's not even fair, but that's what grace is. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could do to earn that. Amazing gift. But nonetheless, it is what God has done. It is what Jesus has done. And he has given us the right to call Almighty God Father. And so that should change everything. You have a right to address God as Father. And Jesus is teaching his disciples this. He says, the first thing I want you to do when you pray is to address God as Father. Now, I'm not sure, like I said, how many of us really understand how incredible this is. I don't think I totally understand how incredible this is. But in our role as daughters and sons, we aren't demanding, we are petitioning God for things we need. Okay, so let's get back into this verse, this part of the Lord's Prayer. We are petitioning God for things we need. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think most of you know it's not specifically talking about bread, right? I mean, my wife makes some amazing sourdough bread, and I would be happy if that was daily bread. But we're going a little deeper than just flour and water and yeast. We're talking about something more than that. And you might be thinking, and whenever I prepare a message, I'm constantly trying to put myself in the shoes of someone just sitting in the chair listening. And I'm trying to think, well, what would my questions be? How would I push back against some of the claims that I'm making and some of the things I'm saying? And one of the things that came to my mind at this point is I might be saying, but doesn't God already know what we need? I mean, what's the purpose of this? Why do we need to do this? Why is this even necessary in prayer to say, give us this day our daily bread, as if God somehow doesn't know, you know, that we have needs? And Jesus says in Matthew 6:8 that God already does know what we need even before we ask. So that's not the issue. It's not like we're bringing new information to God so that he can act on it, right? And so this kind of reveals the why of this verse, why it's in there. And I want to make this claim that this isn't as much about your need as it is about your trust in God. Your trust in him is what's being drawn out here when you pray through this. So when we pray, we are actually entrusting our needs to God. So I want you to think about it this way. You're praying through the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, you know, and you're doing this the way Jesus intended. You're not just reciting the verses. You're using each section as a guide in the way that you pray through a time of prayer. And you get to this part of that time of prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And as you begin to petition God for the things you need, what's actually happening now is you are identifying your source of provision. Something's happening where you're making a statement that God is my provider. You know, Chris got up here and shared just a second ago about God is the I am, right? Well, we see in the Old Testament that he is revealed as Jehovah Jireh, which means I am the Lord, your provider. And so when we pray this way, we're taking our needs, and we all have needs. And let's just be honest here. We're not just talking about physical needs. We're not just talking about financial needs. Obviously, we're not just talking about bread, right? We're talking about physical needs, emotional needs, mental needs, spiritual needs, financial needs. We all have needs, and they cause us stress, and they cause us anxiety, right? And what we're doing in this point, in this prayer pattern, is we are identifying the source of our provision. We are identifying the one that we trust in. In this same chapter, Jesus later on, he teaches more about this, and he tells us not to worry about these basic needs. And I want to read through some of these verses. This whole sermon that Jesus is teaching, Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. There has never been a greater teacher than Jesus. If you dig into every word he says, it is replete with depth and meaning and richness, and yet it's also so simple in so many ways. It's amazing from just a teaching standpoint what Jesus does. But later on, he teaches on this in verse 25. Let me read it to you. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." I know, you're thinking, well, that's easier said than done, right? But this is what Jesus is teaching. And there's a way for this to become a reality for you. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single day to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I hope you resonated with the wisdom of this teaching of Jesus. I mean, what's he saying? He's saying, look, just look at the birds. I mean, they're not farming, right? They're not going out and reaping a harvest and canning vegetables and putting them back for the winter, but God takes care of them. Aren't you more valuable than birds? Don't you think God will take care of you? Look at the flowers. They're beautiful. They're more beautiful than any person can go out and create clothing, and they can't, we can't even compete with that. Yet they grow and then they die and then they get thrown into the fire. Aren't you more valuable than flowers in the field? And Jesus is saying, look, and here's the summary of what he's teaching. And this brings us back to this part of the Lord's Prayer. He's saying, look, I don't want you to spend your energy and your thought energy and your emotion energy on worrying about these basic needs. I want you to trust your Father for these basic needs, because you should be spending yourself on the kingdom of God. You should be spending yourself pursuing God and knowing God and serving God, not worrying about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and things like that. So this is the teaching of Jesus. We're supposed to be trusting God with all our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding. And I know you're saying, you got all of that out of give us. Well, I told you, it's deep, it's rich, it's profound. But let's just keep moving. Let's keep moving. So give us this day. That's the next little section. This day. The next two words are this day. And what does that tell us? What is Jesus, according to Jesus, how often should we be following this pattern of prayer? And it's really interesting to me, because you may have heard it said before that in the Bible, especially when Jesus is teaching, if he wants to emphasize something, then he will repeat it. You know, think about the times Jesus said, again, I say to you, right? He repeats something. Or if you see it in the Bible and it's repeated, you know it's very important. Think about this one sentence, give us this day our daily bread. It almost sounds redundant, because couldn't you accomplish the same thing by saying, give us this day our bread, or give us our daily bread? Why do you need to emphasize the idea of this day? You do, because it's very important. So you can pray about many things and in many ways each day. There are different types of prayer. There are different ways to pray. There are different ways to approach prayer. There's a prayer of thanksgiving. There's a prayer of petition. There's a prayer of intercession. These are all fancy words for basically saying, I can be thankful. I can pray for other people. You know, I can pray for my country. I can pray for my own needs. There is a prayer of contemplation where we, like the Bible says, we just be still and know that he is God. But Jesus is teaching to pray this pattern, this specific way, each day. And it's easy to infer in the language of the Lord's Prayer that we're supposed to pray this daily and at the beginning of each day. This is supposed to become a routine and a practice that becomes a part of our daily life. And there's two really powerful things that happen when this becomes a regular practice in your life. And so give us this day. And I think this is clear. I don't think I'm making some kind of a leap to make this claim, because it doesn't say give us this year our yearly bread. It doesn't say give us this month our monthly bread. Jesus is not asking us to ask the Lord for an adequate supply for the next season of life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I told you at the beginning that this part of the Lord's Prayer had a really powerful impact on me, and it changed the way that I approached God in prayer. And this idea right here is part of what did that. And it was like a light bulb went on one day. And for some of you, this may have already happened, you know. But I think that there are people in this room that are hearing this, or that maybe might be listening to the podcast or whatever, that this particular bit of revelation has not clicked on just yet. And I want you to get this. So some of you may be worried about something that's coming in the future, okay? Some of you may have some anxiety about an event, a conversation, a meeting, something that's coming in the days to come, the weeks to come, the months to come. In other words, what we do, and we all do it, we take some stressful thing that has not yet happened, and we borrow stress from the future, and we bring it into the present. And if that happens too much, then it begins to kind of overtake your life. Has anybody ever experienced that? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Where you've got something that is looming over you, right? And you are dreading this conversation or meeting. Maybe it's a bill that you don't, that you know at present you don't have the means to pay that bill. Maybe it's a conversation you have to have with somebody, a friend or a family member that you know is not going to go well. Maybe it's an appointment that you have with a doctor, right? Where you don't have high confidence that that's going to be good news, you know? But it hasn't happened yet, but you know it's coming. That is a powerful thing to draw us down into stress, worry, and fear. And this is a powerful antidote to that. In fact, it's more than a powerful antidote. It cancels it. It cancels it. So Jesus is saying, give us this day our daily bread. So here's the question that I have to ask you. Can you trust God with the stress and the worry of this day? This day. Can you trust God with what you need for this day? Just this day. Now, before you get too far down the road of, but what about those other things? And there's things I need to do, and there's things I need to think through. We'll talk about that in a second. Just think about this question right now. Can you trust God with your need for this day, for Sunday? From the moment you're sitting here right now to the point that you lay your head down on the pillow and you fall asleep, can you trust God with these needs for this day? Most of us can. Because what happens is when you move the fear and the anxiety of the future out of the picture, what you find is your capacity to trust God connects. And you find that God actually has given you the grace to trust Him. And it's not impossible. This is what He's asking of you. This is what Jesus is asking. He's not asking you to believe and pray and hope and worry and fear about the bread you need next week. He's asking you to come to Him today for the bread you need today. So can we surrender our worry for what is on our plate just for this day? And this will set some people free. When you understand that this is what Jesus is asking. He's asking for your fear and your worry that you wrestle with to be surrendered to Him for this day. For this day. Some of us are held hostage by our fear of the future, and it should not be that way. We were, our family years ago, I don't remember how long ago this was, we were watching this science fiction movie, and it was just kind of a mid-level movie, not nobody was super into it, but it was mildly entertaining. But there was this one scene, and I don't want to take a bunch of time talking about this movie, but I want to read you. I stopped the movie and backed it up and wrote down the words of this one conversation because I felt like it was hitting on something that was true. And basically, I have to kind of give you a little bit of the backstory of what's going on so this makes sense. But basically, there's this father and son, and they're on this, like, some sort of alien planet, you know, and there's these alien creatures that are, you know, wanting to attack them. But these alien creatures have the only means of sensing people is they can sense fear. They don't have any sight, they don't have any hearing, but they can sense fear. And since they're so big and scary, everybody gets afraid, and then you can't fight these things. But the father had figured out how to overcome his fear. So he was like almost like this kind of almost like superhero because he could move among these things and fight them and stuff like that. And he's trying to explain to his son about the nature of fear to help him kind of achieve the same results. And I just have like a short quote I want to read to you. But listen to this and think about this idea of some of us are held hostage by our fear of the future. And so in this movie, he says, fear is not real. The only place that fear can exist is in our thoughts of the future. It is a product of our imagination causing us to fear things that do not at present and may not ever exist. Danger is real, but fear is a choice. We are all telling ourselves a story. Change your story. And I stopped and wrote that down because it did resonate with me that fear wants to be a narrator and tell you a story in your life. And it wants to tell you about your future. And Jesus is in this pattern of prayer that he's giving us. Jesus is stepping in and he's saying, I want to shut down that line of communication. And I want you to just focus on today. Let's break your life up into daily segments. And I want you to start each day with me and trust me with that day. So when you learn to trust God with this day, you release the worry about all the other days that follow into his hands. Now, that doesn't mean, let me give you some balance here. That doesn't mean that you don't have responsibility. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be a good steward. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't use wisdom. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't plan. I'm not saying any of that. What it does mean is that you need to release all of the what ifs into God's hands and learn to trust. So you might say, tomorrow has some legitimate issues that I have to deal with coming up. What about that? I do have legitimate fear about what's coming. I do have legitimate fear about whether or not I'll have bread next week. Here's the beauty of Jesus's prayer plan, and it's genius level. When you wake up tomorrow, you will trust him for that day then. This is supposed to be a repeating pattern. If you can trust God with your daily bread, your basic needs, for this day, Sunday, and you're worried about being able to have your needs met on Thursday, what Jesus is saying is, on Thursday, start your day in the same way and trust me for your basic needs on Thursday. Jesus is not asking you to trust him right now for every possible outcome of the future from here for the rest of your life. He wants you to take this on a day-by-day basis. This entire series in the Lord's Prayer is coming out of Matthew chapter 6. And the very last statement of this chapter, Jesus says this, verse 34. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. In fact, a lot of translations put it this way. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. That's a little more negative, but we know it's true. You don't need to take on all the potential, possible, maybe what-ifs trouble of every day that's coming right now. You need to trust God with this today. Because if we're not careful, we can let our focus drift on our needs. And that's what happens when we start worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week. Our needs become the biggest thing in our life. And God just becomes kind of like a heavenly Amazon account that fills orders for us. And that's not what his plan is. So let's do this. Let's ask the question, what is God wanting out of this? What is God's reasoning for this verse? Give us this day our daily bread. And I want to make the claim that it's two things, okay? Number one, it's our trust. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to lean on him. He wants us to declare that he is our provider, which goes along with us being diligent, having a good work ethic, and being responsible. But he is the source. He wants our trust, and he wants our time. Now, this is the second half of why this is such a genius level thing that Jesus is teaching. Because the wholeness and the completeness of God's plan is not only to draw us into a deeper place of trust, but it also requires us to come to him tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And if you're doing that, after a certain amount of time, you're going to realize, oh, I have a deepening relationship with God. Because every day I'm getting up. And every day I'm coming to him and I'm recognizing that he's my father. And I'm aligning myself with his plan and his kingdom on the earth as in heaven. And I'm bringing all my needs and all my worries and all my anxiety and anticipation of the day, and I'm bringing it before him at the beginning of the day. And not only does it pull the weight of fear off of us, but it draws us into a deeper relationship with us. He wants a daily relationship. You know, Pastor Sean talked a couple weeks ago about, I think it was the first message in this series, he talked a couple weeks ago about the Garden of Eden, right? And the way that God originally intended for things and how God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. And God's plan has always been to have an ongoing daily relationship with us. So the prayer strategy Jesus gives us calls us into deeper trust and deeper relationship. This day, the provision you need for this day, the peace you need for this day, the strength you need for this day. And then he's saying, give us this day our daily bread. So the last thing here is our daily bread. What is this bread? We already talked about it, right? It's not flour and water and yeast and salt. It's something more than that. And we already talked about how God wants our trust and God wants our time. But when Jesus calls it our daily bread, he's actually referring back to ancient times when God led the Israelites through the wilderness. And something happened then that was very similar. And so as they came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness following God, following Moses, God provided for their needs every morning by covering the ground with this white flaky substance called manna. And what they would do is they would gather this up and then they would bake it into bread. And the Bible describes it as actually being like good bread. And this would happen on a daily basis. And in fact, they were given instructions to only gather enough for one day, daily bread. The only exception was on the sixth day, they could gather enough for 2 days so they could observe the Sabbath. But God did not want them stockpiling it. He wanted them to trust him each day. each day. Same thing here. And Jesus explains this in verse, we're still in Matthew 6, but in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" So this daily bread, yeah, it's talking about our basic needs. And what are some of our basic needs? Food and water, which would include bread. Clothing and shelter. These are things that we're supposed to trust God. We're not supposed to worry. Our income. In the part of the world that we live in, transportation for many of us is a basic need. How about things like friendship and connection? If we can entrust these things to God, then what happens is we become free to do what Jesus said. Remember, he said, don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you entrust these things to God, then you are free to do that. So let me kind of summarize here as we wrap up. The bread that Jesus is talking about is, number one, it's about natural needs and resources and trusting God. So trust. The bread is also about taking part in the life of Jesus so that you will live forever. And we're moving into a time like we have been doing now as a regular practice where we do communion at the end of the service. And Jesus taught in John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness." We just talked about that. "And they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." He's talking about himself. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." You know, Jesus kept pushing into this and talking more and more about how, you know, his body is the bread and his blood is the wine. And he kind of got more intense and graphic in his description of this. And it bothered people. And it actually says later in that chapter that many, many people said, "This is a hard thing to understand." And they stopped following Jesus. But it helps to understand the context here. Like everything in the Bible, it helps to understand the context. I heard somebody say one time, if you have a text without a context, you just got a con, right? And the context here is that earlier in that chapter, Jesus had fed the 5,000, which we all know, it's just referring to 5,000 men. There were probably 15,000 people there when you add in the women and the children. And he did that, and it was a legitimate miracle. And what had happened is these people had come back to him again the next day and they were expecting another meal. And Jesus begins teaching them that their greater need is spiritual, not physical. And he talks to them about how their ancestors ate manna in the wilderness provided by God, but they died. But Jesus teaches that we need to look to God as the provider for not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. And so this is around the time we see where Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper. That happens in Mark 14. And again, he's saying that the bread represents his body and the wine represents his blood. I just want to read you a couple verses about that, and the band can go ahead and come back up. But 1 Corinthians 10:16 says that the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And then 1 Corinthians 11:26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, I don't come from a denominational or a high church background, not at all. But I have come to recognize the beauty and the power of some liturgical practices. Because they basically just date all the way back to when the church began and began to grow and spread. And many of them are deep theologically and scripturally. And there's one thing that is done sometimes during the Lord's Supper called the memorial acclamation. And that's a fancy way of basically saying, we are just speaking out with our mouth what we believe to be true and we know to be true. Because there is some power when you take something that's living up here or even here and you just speak it out with your words. And so the way this would work is you would just simply declare, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Because we all believe that and we all agree on that. And as we begin to take the Lord's Supper and have communion, I want us to do that. And so let me say it, and then you repeat it after me. Let's do it. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. All right, let's stand up and let me pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, that we can call you Father. Help us to understand that in a deeper way. Lord, we thank you that we can take this cup and this bread. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life, and that because of you, because of your work, because of the cross, we will live forever with you. You have changed everything. We were sinners, wretches, but your word says that you called us out of darkness into your glorious light, and that by believing in you, by calling out your name, you have given us the right to be sons and daughters of God. We are eternally grateful, Lord God. And right now, as we take these elements, Lord, we thank you that we can enter into communion with you. We thank you that the blood of Jesus sets us free. And that it's by your stripes, Lord, that we are healed. And so, God, thank you that you are with us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the elements on both sides up front here, and then also there are tables in the back, and you're welcome to come and get those, return to your seat, and take communion as we do this song.